Bibles to Romans chapter 12. The verses for this morning's message will be verses 2 and 3. And the title of the message is Be Transformed. Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This morning I'd like to talk about something that's very practical in the Christian life. I began to talk about it the last time I was up here preaching, and it was Romans 12:1, and I may be making some references back to that. But one of the things that we see in life, and especially in the life of a Christian, if you've gone from death to life, you see that life is full of changes. And for the Christian, one change will always surpass all the rest of the changes. One of the things that we have a hard time with is that sometimes we do things the wrong way. And if we're not doing something God's way, then we're not doing it the right way. And even in life, someone may come up and tell you even something practical at work or something like that. Say, hey, if you do it like this, you're going to get it done a whole lot better. If you do it like this, it's going to be a lot more efficient. If you do it like this, it's going to be faster. And some of us are so stuck in our old ways that we don't want to have anything to do with what the other person's trying to tell us, even though if we just did it one time, it would be an immense benefit and blessing to us. So one of the things that we have to think about, especially in life, and going further, in the context of this message, is how I'm living. Is it my way, or is it God's way? We have, again, these things are so ingrained in us sometimes that we have a hard time going from the old way to the new way. We have our own way of doing things, and because we've been doing some of those things for so long, we think that it is the best way. And especially when it comes to the scripture and when it comes to these two verses, you see that you have God's way of doing things. And we're supposed to take His way, and it is always supposed to outweigh the ways that we want to be doing things. And the only reason I'm even saying it as though it's a choice in this circumstance is because this is what our practical lives as Christians is carried out as. We are not fully sanctified yet. We are in a process of being sanctified. We're in a process of being changed. So we have to see that there's things that we're bringing with us from our old life. If we've gone through life and we've lived certain ways, some of us in here have grown up in the church. Some of us in here have not experienced what it means to live in the ways of the world, quote unquote. Some of us have. Some of us have brought those changes or have brought those old ways of thinking and the old ways of life from one side to the other. Not as though we're still trying to live them out, but there's still things from the flesh that haunt us, things from the flesh that will sometimes eat away at our minds. And these couple of verses are the prescription of how that can be changed and how that can be fixed. So it's important for us to see. And in these couple of verses, we see three different things. We see God's way, we see God's will, and we see God's grace. I thought about having a third point, which is called God's gift, but it's kind of tied up in the or a fourth point called God's gift, but it's kind of tied up in the third. And these are verse 3. Typically, when you look at these two verses, most people will preach on verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 and further will go into the gifts that Christ has given to his body. But because of the way that it's all tied together with changing your thinking, I decided to include it with this message instead. So we see God's way, God's will, and God's grace. And as you look through these verses, you see many mentions of the mind and thinking. And that's the main thing that changes for the Christian. It's not necessarily just the actions, because your actions come from what? Your actions come from your heart being changed. Your actions come from your mind being changed. And that's one of the things it's talking about here with the renewal of your mind. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Your mind is what takes you from one way of thinking to the other, or from one set of actions to another set of actions. So let's pay attention to that as we go. So in verse number 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world." So when you think about that word conformed, there's actually a couple of different ways that the word conformed, at least in the English, is used. There's a positive way and a negative way. And in this situation, what you have is the use of the word conformed in the negative way. Because here, what Paul is telling us is to not be changed in an unnatural fashion to do something that you are no longer designed to do. In another verse, and you see that in Romans 8:29, where it says you're being conformed to the image of Christ, it's actually a different Greek word being used there than it is being here. In that version, in the positive sense, it's using the Greek word symorphos. So you're being changed, and your image is being changed more into the image of Christ. That's really what that is getting at. But in this situation, it's a completely different word. It's suschematizo, if I pronounce that properly. I'm sure I didn't. But suschematizo, and the word that's in that, if you recognize it, is the word schema. So if you have a schema, it's basically like a design, and you have to change something from one schema to another. You're making a completely different change from one thing to the other, and that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do here. And let me just give you an example. Some of you out there in the congregation may be thinking, that bald guy in the pulpit, he's a pretty cool guy. May not be thinking that. But you may think, I want to be just like that guy. What do I have to do? And then, so you come talk to me, and I'm going to tell you, the first thing you have to do is you got to go home and shave your head. So you go home, and you shave your head. And then you come back and say, Jason, what else do I have to do to be like you? It's like, well, you got to go online and order some Cubs t-shirts. And you got to start watching Cubs games. What else do I have to do to be like you? Well, you got to get into fishing and try to go catch fish. And if you're not wearing Cubs stuff, you got to go buy fishing stuff and wear that. And then you got to start talking like me. And if you're not a network engineer, you need to quit your job and go become a network engineer. And this is a silly example, I know it. And I'm trying to make it as ultimately off the wall as I can to prove the point, to say that God has designed you to be a certain way. Now that's not the exact application here, but what the exact application here is this. Is that if you have become a Christian and you are now offering your body as a living sacrifice that Romans 12:1 is talking about, then what you are doing is supposed to be living according to the ways of God instead of trying to pattern your life according to the ways of the world, where you came from. Because again, if you went down the path of trying to be like someone else, if you went home and tried to start being like me, everyone in your world is going to start saying, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? You look like a fool. You look like an idiot. Why are you trying to be something that you're not? And that's the truth. And so many of us, and I know that I've done this in different phases of life, where you see somebody and you try to start emulating that person, when God has designed you to be a very certain way. And again, the application here in this verse is that God has designed us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him as our spiritual or reasonable service of worship. We are no longer supposed to be chasing after the ways of the world. And earlier in the beginning of when I started talking, if you've lived a life or had any kind of experiences in the world that you know that you're not supposed to be having part in anymore, sometimes those things, they start to re-enter into your mind. And you bring them from that part of life into this. And that's what he's saying not to do. He's saying to be transformed instead of being conformed to the ways of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when you're conforming, Paul is saying not to do that. And the reason why we have a hard time not conforming is because we used to live in that world. And even though we know that some of those things are wrong, and if they are worldly ways as opposed to the ways of Christ, then all of those ways are wrong. But it's still hard to let go of some of those things. And that's why, again, this life, this whole path that we walk until eternity, until glory, until heaven, until we actually meet Christ face to face and experience His glory, this whole life is a life of sanctification, of us being changed. And again, I mentioned earlier, what's the prescription? What do we do to change? Well, you start to remove the impurities by introducing more and more purities. You start to renew your mind. What's the best way to renew your mind? Well, this God that has saved me, what do? I get to know him better. How do I get to know him better? I get into his word. I start hanging out with other Christians. I start to experience the different things of life that they go through. And maybe I even talk to some of them to say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Oh, I am too, or I used to. And this is what I did to not struggle with it anymore. So we get, and Christians are supposed to do that. And I don't think we do that as much as we should be doing that. As a body of Christ, we're not supposed to be all up in each other's business all the time. And some people do that. They try to, they become busybodies and things like that, and they try to know as much as they possibly can about everything they can possibly know. That's not our job. What our job is to be there for one another. And different people in the congregation can be helpful to other people in the congregation. And so if you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to say, hey, it looks like that person over there is struggling with something, by all means, go over there and see if you can figure out what it is and see if you can help. We are eternal family. If we are in Christ, we have a bond that is unbreakable. And that bond, again, will be together forever. So even if one of us drops off tomorrow, we'll see him in eternity. And that relationship will pick back up at that point. So do not be conformed. Do not unnaturally go towards doing something that you're not supposed to be going after anymore. If you came out of the world, don't start drifting back towards the world. It does not mean that we're not supposed to be in the world, because Paul spells that out as well somewhere else. We are supposed to be in the world. I have a job, people all around me, worldly, fleshly. What is my job? I need to be a light to them. I need to try my best to start influencing them for Christ. That's my job, one of my jobs. The other job I have while I'm there is to do the very best I can all day, every day. So that's what we're supposed to do in the world. And sometimes we're going to have messages for people and their hearts are going to become harder. Sometimes we're going to have messages for people and their hearts are going to become softer, and those people may come to Christ. We are to live for Christ in this world. So we're not supposed to go out of the world, but we're supposed to bring Christ into the world wherever we go. So we're not to be conformed to this world. Another thing that we think about when we use that word world is another way to say it is age. So, and the comparison is this age compared to the age to come. This age is filled with evil and sin, and we know that the god of this world or the god of this age is Satan. And obviously we know that, that's just the way that Paul describes it again in another part of Scripture. And of course he's under the sovereignty of our Almighty God. So nothing, he can't do anything without God's permission. But that's the whole point of this when it says this world, this age, this time that we live in that has not yet been completely sanctified and glorified. And again, this age will not ever be like that. It's eventually going to come to a close. And then the age to come will be here, and then we will actually understand and live out the fully sanctified version of what we're intended to be. So do not be conformed to this age or to this world or to the ruler of this age. And then he goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And again, this is still within point number one of God's way. So God's way is not to go after the ways of the world. God's way is to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And if you look at this word transformed, one of the words, especially if you look at the Greek language, this is where the word metamorphosis comes from. And if you see that word, and if you think about what metamorphosis is, and of course we have the example of a caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. This is the beginning of our Christian walk. If we have just become a Christian, we're like caterpillars. We might be ugly, we might move slow, we might look like we're moving without intentionality, but we're still moving, we're still living, we're still thriving. We're doing the thing that God intended us to do. And that's what transformation is compared to being conformed in this aspect. And at some point, we're going to enter into that state where we're a cocoon and God is going to transform us into something else. But that's what the intended meaning of our life is, to go from one version of glory when we begin our Christian walk, being transformed into a completely different version of what we were to begin with. The caterpillar turns into what? A beautiful butterfly. Something that flies. Something that moves with grace. Something that's actually beautiful compared to what he started as. And some people may say, well, I think caterpillars are beautiful. Well, cool. But what you begin with and what you end with are two completely different looking things. Again, you have something that doesn't look as nice and start as nice as what it ends up with. And that is what transformation is all about. So this transformation, this completely different thing that we go through, is done by the renewing of your mind. And if you want to have another little picture of what this transformation is, if you think about what happened with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, because what they saw was Jesus in the flesh, and those who were up on the mountain, they saw him transfigured into something completely different, a fully glorified version of himself, like completely white with light, instead of the version of what they had seen before that. And that's, again, it's sort of like another picture of what we will be going towards. And 2 Corinthians, I believe, it says that we're going from one version of glory to another. So as we move on in life, we keep moving, basically increasing the versions of glory. And again, we're not using that to draw attention to ourselves or to say, hey, look at me. Because really what we do as Christians is we walk with Christ and we show people and we tell people, I love Christ. This is why my life is like this. And if we're trying to draw attention to ourselves, then that version of glory is not really increasing because you're trying to take the glory instead of giving Christ the glory. So the glory that we exude really is a glory that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And that word renewal, there's not really too much to it, is to change or to make fresh. It's not the same thing as becoming a new creature. Those who are in Christ, they are a new creature. But it's not as though your mind starts over and doesn't bring with it the past that you may have experienced. But what you do have, is a new intention. You have a new purpose. So your mind is new. You think about things different. Instead of saying, hey, those friends I used to hang out with are the ones that used to always party and get drunk and do drugs and stuff like that. Whatever the situation is, wherever you may have come from, you're not. When you become a Christian, something's going to be different in you. And you may not fully get rid of that old crowd or anything. And that may not fully happen yet. But all of a sudden, things are going to start to change. You're going to be like, this doesn't feel the same. This doesn't feel right. What is different? What's going on? And it's going to be Christ in you, his spirit that he grants to all believers is going to start talking to you through his word, and it's going to start convincing you and showing you, like, look, read my word, and it shows you, do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, this is debauchery, do not do this because of this. This is not what I'm about. That was your old way of thinking. That was it when you were walking in ignorance of the gospel, ignorance of my ways, but now I am in you, and he's going to start to convict, and he's going to start to show us what you were doing was sinful and bad, and he's going to start taking his people. And this is what he promises in the new covenant. And this is what we have to understand. New covenant Christians have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and it promises us from the Old Testament that he will cause us to walk in his ways. That is a new covenant promise. So if you see somebody who says, oh, I'm a Christian, and I believe that Jesus is my Savior, and I believe because of his power that I am saved, but I don't believe that anything that I can do can take my salvation away, so I'm just going to live the way I want. That's not true. Because he promises us that his Spirit will take us, change us, do things to us in such a way that we are going to start to see that that old way of life was wrong and going to start bringing us closer and closer to him. And he's going to start to show us, wow, those ways were actually ways of darkness, and I was in a kingdom of darkness, and I was actually in the kingdom of Satan. But because of Christ's power, he pulled me from the kingdom of darkness. He pulled me from the kingdom of Satan and brought me into the kingdom of light. So now, because of the light, I see the darkness that is within myself. And that Holy Spirit that is within myself as well is starting to purify me, to bring those impurities to the surface so I can recognize them and start to do away with them. That is a new covenant promise. So if you're a Christian in this room today, you can count on God working in you. But again, you are not a robot. You're not just going to sit there and be controlled. Because of this change that is within us, he has given us a new desire to actually be, again, using the conformed in the positive sense, conformed to the image of Christ. So he's going to give us that power, and he's going to give us the ability, because it is him who is working inside of us. But also, we have to remember, because of his holiness that is within us, making us more holy, we have a job to do. We are to walk in the light as he is in the light. We are to remember that he is within us. So if I'm introducing things into my body or into my mind, and you think about the different examples that Christ brought up, that the eyes are the lamp of the body, what are you looking at? Is the light that's coming within you, is it actually lighting you up? Or is it making more darkness? Is it making what's inside of you darker than what it was? So you have to remember that Holy Spirit's going to start to show you and do those things within you. It's going to cause you to walk in his ways and be convicted of sin. So to be transformed by the renewal, it's a constant change and a continual making fresh of your mind. And even though the flesh still active in a way, the flesh doesn't rule. And that's another promise from the book of Romans. And that's something else that we're supposed to be doing actively, is putting the flesh to death. Because we're going to contend with the flesh until the flesh is no longer. It's something that's going to haunt us until we go. But we have to remember, and whatever the thorn in the flesh was for Paul, Christ's grace was sufficient for Paul. It means that his grace is sufficient for us. And it's a reminder that we're never going to stop needing him. Even when we get into glory, we're going to know even more, hey, I need you all the time, and I'm happy that I'm in your presence, and I can't even understand the glory that I'm experiencing right now. But we're going to experience it, and it's going to be an awesome thing. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind, putting the flesh to death through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this truly is a battle. And in 1 Peter 1:14, it tells us, it says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Okay, so do not be conformed. Sorry, cut out. This is, again, the negative example that goes with the example that we have, or the word that we have here in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern, to the passions of your former ignorance. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:18, it says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. And when it says to become a fool, that this is the part where it would go with, do not be conformed to this world or this age, but you may become wise by becoming wise in the ways of God, instead of trying to become wise in the ways of the world, in the ways of this age. So let no one conceive or deceive himself. And again, if you think about this word that's mentioned in this verse, if anyone thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool. And again, thinking is such a big thing when it comes to the Christian life. We always have to think. And you see all sorts of brilliant people out there using their intellect, and they're wasting it because they're chasing down all these other possibilities that they think should be true because they don't want to come face to face with the living God. So they use this brain that God has given them. And when you think about this, when they're being transformed by the renewal of their mind, this is the ability to hear what God has given us. Especially when you've been converted, this mind now hears the words of God when you're reading the scriptures. You're like, wow, this is actually true. This is something serious here. This is what, you know, I may have actually had exposure to this as a child. And I may have heard somebody preaching to me these things as a child, but now God has renewed my mind, and he's given me the ability to hear his word. So now I'm supposed to use my mind for the glory of God and to think about the things that God has said, and to measure everything else that I come in contact with against God's word, and to see if it is true in comparison to that. So become a fool in the ways of the world, that you may become wise in the ways of God. I already mentioned 1 Peter 1:14, but let's go ahead and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 13 through 19 because it's got the conforming and the transforming all in one piece. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and again, the word mind here, and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, or the passions of this age, or the passions of this world. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And that's just an identification with God. If you identify yourself with God, if you identify yourself with Christ, then you are to be holy because He is holy, set apart from the world, set apart from everything that was part of the old way of life, the old ways of thinking that you had before you were a Christian. Be holy, for I am holy. So that's why it's so important. If we acknowledge that we are with Christ and that we are in Christ, but we're still taking part in the ways of the world, we're doing nothing but bringing shame to the name of Christ, because people will start equating Christianity with things like that, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. So, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And if we think about our salvation in that way, and we measure that against His holiness, because He had to be holy, infinitely holy, and sinless, in order for us to be made holy, even as sinners. So we're sinners, we're made holy by His infinitely holy, sinless sacrifice. So that's one thing we have to keep in mind when it comes to, again, our identification as Christ, or even just what we do as Christians. So do not be transformed by, or do not be conformed to the pattern of this world or to this world or to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And another thing that, another kind of analogy or picture that I can think of here is if you had, and I may have used this before, but if you have a bucket full of mud and you start filling it with pure water, what's it going to start to do? It's going to start to mix. And the water is going to start to churn all that stuff up. And as you keep adding water, more and more of that mud and dirt and the impurities and things like that, they're going to start to come out. So the more you add the things of Christ into your life, the more you're going to become more and more like Christ. And I think that's, if you approach Christianity from both sides, when it comes to adding the positive and getting rid of the negative, it's going to be so much easier if you are trying to focus on God. And even the verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." So you focus on God, you focus on Him, His ways, you start to get to know Him better. And one of the best ways to get to know God better is to read His Word so that you can see His ways in action. Whether it's the past, the present, or the future, you see His glory. So you start to add those things into your life and into your heart. And eventually those impurities are just going to start working their ways out by themselves. So the best thing to do is to get to know God, and then some of those impurities are going to go. But again, we are going to have to do some battling against the flesh, and some of those impurities are going to stay in that bucket, and we're going to have to fight against them. We're going to have to remove those things manually. Some of those things are not going to come out, so we're going to have to fight against those things. So there's a two-way thing here. You get to know God better, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, but at the same time also you're running away from Satan, and the Bible promises that if you flee Satan, or if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. So you're going to have to do some resisting, but at the same time, you're going to have some of those ebbs and flows, and you're going to feel the presence of darkness and the presence of evil in your life. And if you run away from those ways, or if you resist Him and turn towards God in those things, then you're going to see that there's going to be a relief. And that's a promise that comes from the book of James in the New Testament. So we have to remember, number one, God's way, His way, not the way of the world. You get to know Him, you get to know His Word, and you bring those things into your heart and into your life, and the Holy Spirit will start to help you, help your mind to be renewed. And it goes on to say that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. And one of the easiest ways to define, and again, this is point number two, God's will, one of the easiest ways to define His will is just what God wants. There's so many people who get so wrapped up in, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Read the Bible. You'll discover God's will for your life. Most of it is just obedience to the scriptures. Most of it is just you saying, okay, look, I lived like this. I'm supposed to live different. What am I supposed to do? Turn to the Word, and it tells you. The New Testament, the Old Testament, there are so many clear-cut pictures of how life is supposed to be lived. And it's enough. If you take what you have in there, it's enough. And again, some specifics, some other people are going to be able to help you to say, hey, I took the scripture and I was able to do this, and my life has been different now. But most of it just comes from drawing near to God, reading His Word, absorbing it as much as you can. Try to hide His Word in your heart that you might not sin against Him. That's God's will, okay? And again, there are going to be some certain callings that people have. Some people are going to know, am I supposed to move to Asia and become a missionary? And God will answer some of those things. But for the most part, God's will is just laid out in His Word. He just wants you to follow it and to do what He says. And it says, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's just really according to God's standards. It's according to His ways. And even going back to Romans 12:1, where it says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And again, this is not just in the middle of the gauge of where you'd say, okay, this is bad, this is acceptable, and this is good. No, God only accepts perfection. He only accepts that perfection through the finished work of His Son. So everything we do is wrapped up in the mercy and grace of Christ. So what is good and acceptable is what we do, but it's wrapped up by God's grace and God's power and God's glory. So we obey God according to His will, according to His Word, and that is what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there's a few very direct things here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 12 through 28. I'm sorry, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 28. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 28. It says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And it goes on in 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. If you look at these different things, these different commands, and these different, I don't want to use the word requests, but the way these things are outlined before us, most of these things are for us to be exercised within our local body, within the church. Some of these things, you know, you can take and work out in the world as well, but even just within the church. And again, as the phrase I'd used before, as us being an eternal family, we could encourage each other to rejoice always, which is a command. Pray without ceasing, which is a command. Give thanks in all circumstances, good health, bad health. And I'm not saying these things are easy. They're hard. If you're experiencing a hard time physically, it's hard to focus. It's hard to continue in a sanctified way of mind. But if you understand and you realize that God is in control of all these things, and there have also been many people who have come to Christ because of the testimony and the example of those who are struggling in the midst of things like cancer. They're so ready to enter into the glory of God, even though they're in the middle of such a horrible, painful disease. And you see that, and you understand, like, wow, that person loves Christ. Christ is more important to that person than their physical life. So through testimonies like that, you know, you see people who come to Christ. But again, within this local body, we're even talking about pastors and elders, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I think about Russ. Think about all his hard work. Think about the way he labors every day in the Scriptures so that he can bring the Scriptures to us every week. And when you think about him, even when he's away, pray that he will be refreshed while he's away. Pray that he will be refreshed, that when he comes back, that he'll have the energy he needs to continue to bring the Word of God to us week in and week out, several times a week, Wednesday night, two times on Sunday. I mean, we know that he works by the way that he preaches. But we are to pray for him, and we're supposed to hold him in high respect because he is over us in the Lord. And the Scriptures do teach us that we are to be in submission to our elders, so we need to do that as well, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then also just amongst ourselves, be at peace among ourselves. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. And then we see, if you go back over to verses 23 and 24, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you." So God is sanctifying us, and he's sanctifying us completely. It says, "May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful." God is doing this, and he will do it. He will bring it all to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He surely will do it. So see, these are some of the things that are very clearly spelled out. This is the will of God. So you have a question, what's the will of God for my life? Just read the New Testament. Read the Scriptures. It spells it out so clearly for New Covenant believers. And even the Old Testament is filled with the ways of how do we get to know the Lord better? How do we understand his holiness? Do we understand his holiness? Do we understand what it means to be in the presence of a holy God? Things like that. This is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. And if we live in this way, again, it will be good and acceptable and perfect. And this is when it's talking about the testing, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. God will show us as we obey, as we draw near to him, as we are sanctified by him through his Holy Spirit. He will show us continually through this testing that this is good and acceptable and perfect. And he will make it true in our hearts, and we will understand how faithful he is in these circumstances. All right, so point number one, God's way. Point number two, God's will. Point number three is God's grace. And it goes on to say in verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And again, you see the word mind being used. You see thinking being used. You have to remember, thinking is important because what we think comes from our heart, comes from our brain, however you want to term it, and that dictates what we do. So in this situation, especially when it's talking about the grace given to him, this is not necessarily referring to the grace that comes through salvation. This is more going towards spiritual gifts given to the church. And obviously, any spiritual gift that anybody receives comes through the grace that comes through salvation. So it's not completely excluding grace from salvation. But what this is talking about is thinking about the different gifts that people may have received and making sure that you are approaching these different subjects with humility. So when you think about that, even with the Apostle Paul, and he mentions it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, it says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So he recognizes this gift is a gift of grace. And earlier in my Sunday school class, I mentioned that grace is not something we ever receive because of something that we earned. And Paul says that very plainly here. "I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent." He was an opponent of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was an opponent of the gospel. And he was an opponent to anybody who became saved. And he held the coats for those who were going to go and stone Stephen. So he was involved in dragging people off to prison. He was involved in their deaths. He was involved in all sorts of things. So it's not as though he earned his position as an apostle. He understands that it's grace. He understands that his salvation as a whole is just grace. But then also, for us, we have to think rightly about ourselves. And this thinking, again, is supposed to be guided by our minds being renewed, by the grace that we receive through the salvation. But we do not think of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think. So we have to have right thinking. When you see that sober judgment, just making sure that you have the proper understanding of who you are as yourself, knowing that whatever gifts that you received, you didn't earn them, just like the Apostle Paul spells out in 1 Timothy. He didn't earn the gift of apostleship. Nobody did. Jesus chose all the apostles. It's as though when you read in the Old Testament with Israel, they didn't do anything to earn the love that they received from God. God decided to set his love upon them. That's the way it worked. It's not because of anything in themselves. He even said, you are the smallest nation. You didn't earn any of my love. I decided to give it to you, and because I'm a covenant-keeping, faithful God, I'm going to love you all the way till the end. So that's the way this works also with the grace that is given to us, or any of the gifts that we receive. So it says to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than in what he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And even just seeing that word measure of faith, many of us have dealt with recipes before, and it could be a recipe for food, or it could be a recipe for anything. But in order for your finished product to come out well, you have to follow the recipe, at least in most situations. My wife deviates from the recipes plenty of times. It still comes out good, but the point is, if you want to bake something, you want to bake a chocolate cake, you follow the recipe. You put those things in. If you decide to just start willy-nilly throwing things in there and mixing it up, throw it in the oven, expect it to come out as a chocolate cake, that's not going to work that way. Same thing with the New Testament church. Same thing with us. If we're not rightly thinking about ourselves, if we're not discerning what we have, whatever spiritual gifts we may have, and we start to start thinking of ourselves more highly than what we ought to think, and we're not following the recipe or the measure of faith that God has given to us, we start to apply ourselves in ways that we shouldn't be applying ourselves, then this local body is not going to function the way it's supposed to be. We're going to be a disaster of some kind of a wannabe church. But if we take the gifts that we have and we apply them properly, then we will be a well-running machine instead of a non-used machine. And that's also something, too, within a local body. If you have gifts, but you do not come and use those gifts in the local body, the church will not function as it should. So if you have gifts, bring them. Bring them to the local church so that we can function the way we're supposed to function. And again, rightly thinking about ourselves with sober judgment. If anybody's been given the gift of teaching, great. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If anybody's been given the gift of administration or helps, awesome. We need that too. And we can't function without that. But don't think about yourself as more highly than you ought to think. Any spiritual gift that's given, don't think you're cooler than the rest of us because you have that gift. So each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And here at the end of that verse, we see that it is God assigning it. We can't conjure up gifts by ourselves. It is a divine gift. The same way we receive salvation, it's the same way we receive spiritual gifts, the same way we receive that grace. And again, thinking properly about ourselves. And I know I've mentioned this verse in the past, Isaiah 66:2. It says, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Humility is key. When it comes to coming into the presence of God, we come with humility. We know that there's a major difference between us and God. And if you read Isaiah 66:1, you see that difference spelled out even further. So we approach him with humility, and we approach fellow Christians with humility as well. And being contrite in spirit is having a very definite and real understanding and knowledge of who we are as sinners, so that we're not trying to fool others or even fool ourselves into thinking that we're better than what we are. So we're humble, contrite in spirit, and then we tremble at his word. When God speaks, if we just flippantly shake it off, that's not us trembling, but we should be. Humble, contrite in spirit, and trembling at his word. So when you think about Romans 2 or Romans 12 verses 2 and 3, we should be thinking about not being like the world, because we have to think about it like that, because we're going to have a battle against the world until we die, and against the evils of this age until we die, until we meet Christ and go on to be with him in glory. We're going to have that battle. So we think about God's way. And then once we're starting to renew our minds in that way, we're going to start to understand his will. We're going to obey it, and we need to obey it. It's actually a command of Christ that we obey his commandments. It says, whoever loves me keeps my word. Whoever loves me obeys my commandments. And then I and the Father will come and dwell with them. So we need to think about God's way. We need to observe God's will and obey it. And then we have to remember God's grace in salvation, but then also in the gifts that we have as his people. We cannot forget how we got to where we are. Anybody in here, everybody in here who is a believer not because of our own merits, but because of the merit of the one and only person who could have did what he did, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Took the penalty that we should be paying for eternity upon himself, and he quenched the wrath of God on our behalf. So think about these things and remember God's way, God's will, God's grace. And the big key in this message is do not be conformed, but be transformed. And then when you do that, you will start to see God's will and you will start to obey his commands. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness towards us. We thank you for the grace that we've received. Thank you for the mercy that we've received. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to not conform, to not go towards the ways of this world or the ways of this age, but to be transformed, to move towards the glory that we're supposed to be moving towards as Christians, reflecting your glory in all that we do. And Lord, we pray that you would help us throughout every day this week, that we would meet again together on Wednesday for prayer meeting, and then on Sunday again for the Lord's Day. So we pray for your blessings upon this people. Lord, that we would truly start to value the relationships that we have with one another, that we would love each other well, that we would be the fully functioning body of Christ. Thank you for your goodness and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.